Well, there's a beautiful spirit here today. I'm so glad you've chosen to be part of that. And we've come together to worship. And perhaps when we're not able to get together because of weather or whatnot, we appreciate it more when we are. So I'm glad to be with you. If you're one of those people that likes this time of year and you enjoy the snow, I hope you've had enough. Because I have. And I'm ready to move on. But this is the season that we're in. And I'm so glad we can be here today. I got to tell you, at 8:55, I think, well, the cold weather has gotten the best of us. So there was probably, 25 people in here. So you guys have filled in nicely. I appreciate you kind of getting here. Did anybody hurry today to get here? Anybody hurry? Anybody in a hurry to get here? Okay, a few of you had to hurry. Okay, I understand hurry. We'll talk about hurry here a little bit. I just want to kind of set that as a primer for what's coming. But I want to kind of share a few things before we dive into the Word today, just what God's been doing. And while I'm so thankful to be able to be here today and just to sit in the back and watch as you worship and to feel the presence of the Lord kind of just settle upon us is a beautiful thing. It's kind of a continuation of what we experienced Wednesday night. We did have Celebrate Recovery this past Wednesday night, and you know, we had a beautiful testimony. A woman named Tanya brought her story. She sees herself as a woman at the well, so how appropriate that she come and share her testimony here at the well. But then at the conclusion of every CR service, there's what we call the chip ceremony. It's a time for those that are recognizing kind of milestones in their recovery journey of dealing with their habits and their hurts and their hang-ups, with their addictions and their struggles and their wounds. And they get to celebrate, you know, I've been dealing with this for 30 days and God's helped me recover, or 60 days or 90 days. And on this, it doesn't happen every week, but this past week, we had people respond, this is my 30th day. And we celebrate, we clap, and we applaud. And then someone had 60 days, and someone had 4 months, and then someone had 6 months. And it was just like this night where there's just so many milestones, and it was just a beautiful thing to sit back and watch. And I'm thinking, Lord, why can't we do more of this in our worship on Sundays? And what are our milestones that we're going to celebrate? So we're going to be having opportunities here in the weeks ahead to intentionally give you a chance to celebrate what God is doing in your life, be it testimony, be it just, I'm not going to do chips necessarily, but a way of saying, you know what, God has been faithful in my life for 6 months. Or for 6 years, or for 60 years, whatever it might be, so that we can experience that same edification of what happens when we share our own stories and we testify to God's goodness, even in the midst of our mess. Because we all have messes, don't we? We all have our stuff. And learning to celebrate one another's victories and help each other through our challenges is just a beautiful expression of what the church is supposed to be. So I'm looking forward to what God's going to help us share with one another in those moments, and I hope that you will just keep an open mind, open heart, and maybe grab hold of that thing in your life that God does. You say, well, other people need to hear about this. And you're right. So we're going to create a space for that to happen in the days ahead, and I just want to kind of prime you a little bit, get you ready. So when it does happen, you're not caught off guard, you get a little bit of chance to let the Holy Spirit work in your life and give you that thing, that story, that celebration that God wants you to share. This past week, I was supposed to be in Nashville. Last weekend, supposed to head to Nashville. My daughter and my son-in-law have a movie that's premiering. It hasn't premiered yet because of the weather. And praise the Lord, they postponed that because I was really starting to stress a little bit. As a dad, you want to be there for your kids, and we were going to go. We're going to try to figure out how to get there. But I was not looking forward to it because I didn't know if we'd ever get back. But Nashville got hit pretty hard with ice and the storm, so thankfully they postponed that a little bit. I did not know that the other side of that is my kids would be stuck home all week, but I guess that's a good trade-off nonetheless, but looking forward to getting back to normal. But for those that are curious, we are going to go see Still Hope this coming Friday. Our location has changed, though. They've had some challenges with some of their distributions. We're going to be going to Cinemark at Polaris, so if you've bought tickets for that, know that we're changing locations to Polaris. If you still like to go, we still have opportunities to purchase tickets, so please let me know. We're just going to go together and just to enjoy, hopefully, a very inspirational movie about awareness and recovery, and I think it's something that God is going to do a powerful work through, not just in us, but hopefully nationwide. So a lot has happened this week that have caused us to slow down. We haven't had a choice. Icy roads tend to do that. But in the same time, there's been moments where you've had to hurry up, because schedules have been kind of knocked off of kilter, if you will, out of routine. And this idea of hurry that I want to kind of wrestle with or settle on is going to take us into what Jesus is doing in his upside-down kingdom in Luke chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 13. John Mark Comer talks about hurry in a book that he writes called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Hurry is to move or act with great haste. Typically, there's urgency or an expediency where time is a factor. In hurrying, we do it too quickly or we do it in a rush. But often we're trying to get something done in a certain amount of time or get to a place when we're supposed to be there. And Comer writes that hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life. Hurry and love, Comer writes, are incompatible. All of my worst moments as a father, a husband, and a pastor, according to Comer, occur when I'm in a hurry. At its root, the problem with hurry is that underneath there are so many other symptoms that are revealed in the toxicity of our world. Both sin and busyness have the same effect. They cut off our connection to God, to other people, and even to ourselves, our own soul. So God gives us a solution. God gives us an answer to hurry. And that solution is called Sabbath. And Sabbath is a day to stop working, to stop wanting, to stop worrying, just to stop. That's why Sabbath is an expression of our faith. Faith that we have a creator and that he's good. We're his creation. There's God, and I'm not him. Comer continues in his book. He writes the Hebrew word for Shabbat, the Hebrew word Shabbat, means to stop. But it can also be translated to delight. And it has this dual idea of stopping, but also joying in God in our lives in this world. The stopping allows us to recognize where our joy comes from, helps us to grab hold of it once again, when often in the hurry, it slips from our grasp. Hurry can be a symptom of misplaced priorities. But what we see is the necessity of Sabbath. The reality is that Sabbath always comes for us. Every week, we have Sabbath on our calendar, on our planner. The question for us is it delight? Is it discipline? Is it burden? The drudgery is something we look forward to. Do we see it as a gift or as an obligation? See, Sabbath was never meant to limit life, but rather to restore it. This idea of rest or even reset, if you go a little bit deeper, is to give us space to breathe, to hear, to see, so that we can be who we were created to be. And Dave Eichhorn right now is leading a collective on Sabbath, and I think you could still join that if you wanted to on Tuesday evenings. And I'm not going to go as deep as he does in his study, but this idea, this introduction to what we see in Sabbath, what Jesus comes to show us and to reveal to us about Sabbath is very important. As for some, Sabbath can feel like work. It's meant to be rest, but it feels like work. It's pressure. I had a friend in my life, I won't give you details because I don't want to just divulge that, but took Sabbath so seriously to the point where they wouldn't put gas in their car. They would make sure on Saturdays their car was gassed up, that they would make sandwiches the night before so they would come home from church and not have to cook lunch. And I respect that. I have no problem with that. But as he kept telling me all the things that he would do in advance, it almost became this obligation and this thing he had to do so that he didn't do anything that would violate his understanding of Sabbath. Well, I can appreciate some of that. There are things that I do on Saturdays so I can rest and reset a little bit on Sundays. That is a true thing that we do. But if we're not careful, Sabbath stops being a gift. It starts to become an obligation. In my own life, I have times when pastorally, I don't rest well. And I use the excuse, well, on the Sabbath, I have to work. You know, that's my job. But I can find Sabbath on other days, and, well, you know, life happens. When you have 3 kids at home and 5 other kids that aren't at home, I can make a lot of excuses as to why I don't find times to rest. And I can almost justify that I'm too important for Sabbath. Am I the only one? I was at a conference a couple years ago, and one of the speakers said to a room full of pastors, if you don't feel like you can leave your church and take a break, then you're doing it wrong. You've messed up. And he looked at us, he said, you're just not that important. And I wanted to say, oh, wait, no, he's right. I'm not. There are guidelines and principles that God gives us for our good because he loves us, Because he created us on purpose for a purpose. And if we're not doing and following the guidelines he gives us, then I'm not fulfilling the purpose he has for my life. And Sabbath is one of those things he gives us, one for us, but also so that we could continue to be who he has created us to be. Fulfilling the purpose that he's created us to fulfill. So he gives us this gift. And then Jesus shows up in a world where Sabbath has become this burden. Where all of these rules, the practice and recognition of Sabbath is now this measuring stick of faithfulness. But this measuring stick is upside down. Jesus confronts a system or a practice that protects and values rules more than people. In Luke chapters 5 and 6, there are five tension stories, if you will, stories of confrontation. Where Jesus is confronting the practices, the expectations, or even the beliefs of the religious leaders and what they're kind of implying upon the people. The Pharisees appear as his target, and they don't take it well. They are the ones who have set the rules. The Sabbath, in a way, has become the defining practice that differentiates the Jews from the Gentiles. And if you were a Jew, then the Gentiles were pagans. If you're a Jew, you followed the one true God. Everybody else didn't. So to be a Gentile wasn't just some kind of casual cultural term. It's like, I am with God and you are not. And Sabbath became this differentiator. You adhere to the rules of the Sabbath. You stop. You don't do anything. That's what makes you faithful. See, their expressions and their practice of Sabbath came to identify their very identity in a broken and hostile world. I want to pause there for a moment and just ask this question. Does that sound familiar at all to us today in the church? We've identified with how we worship and how we live our lives to the point where I'm right, they're not. I'm godly and they're pagan. And then I've got to separate myself, and I can't create room to cross over and to invite them in because they're not like me. Sabbath in Jesus' day was worth defending at all costs because it was the very foundation of who the Pharisees believed themselves to be. It was the very core of what they believed and who they thought God to be. So when Jesus shows up and begins to confront their understanding of Sabbath, he was questioning who they were as Jews. That was so hard for them to grab hold of that it created this response of conflict. They had to protect who they were, not just what they believed. On the seventh day of creation, we know in Genesis that God rested. He worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested. And so now we see this model, if you will, for stopping and for taking a break, for resetting. A Sabbath kind of served as a boundary to the Jewish people. We do this, and no one else does. And a lot of the rules that they created came out of a misunderstanding, if you will, of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, the word holy there is pretty important. Because how we interpret that word holy goes a long way in helping us understand what it means to keep the Sabbath. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. Boy, they took that to the extreme. I understand what God's word says. This is great for us to practice, and it's intended for us to kind of stop and to be drawn to the one who is holy. So as we strive to be like him, we too can be holy, living out our life of faith in a way that others can come to know who he is. Who you are, whose you are, was the point of Exodus chapter 20 in the fourth commandment. Remember that you're mine. Remember that I've created you. And to just take the fourth commandment by itself, we can easily misunderstand. But God is linear in his teaching. So we have to go back to the first commandment, which was, you shall have no other gods before me. I'm the one you worship. Second one is, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Don't worship idols. Don't worship other things. Just worship me. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Honor me. hallow my name. When you get your relationship with me correctly, now I'm going to take care of you, give you Sabbath, allow you to rest. Commandments 1 through 4 speak to our relationship with God. Commandments 5 through 10 speak to our relationship with others. What does God do before he sends us to others? Helps us reset. Restores us to who he created us to be. In the shadow of knowing who he is, he's our God, we worship him. Now go and help others come to who I am. And we see it in 10 Commandments, this revelation of purpose. And right in the middle is this beautiful gift called Sabbath. It's not pressure. It's something God gives us because he loves us. And it's something that the Pharisees, though, grabbed hold of so tightly that they forgot who God was. They view Jesus' dismissal of their Sabbath belief as evidence that he wasn't truly one of them. It was so easy to say he's a blasphemer because he was confronting their very identity. Any effort to change or to challenge or de-emphasize the Sabbath was an assault on the Jews themselves. And the upside down that Jesus brings into now the Gospels is the Sabbath isn't just about stopping. It's about delight, about being restored, being reset back to how we are supposed to be, who we were created to be. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Luke writes, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain. He rubbed them in their hands, and then they were eating the kernels. In verse 2, some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered them, have you never read that what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, taking the consecrated bread. He ate what was lawful, only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. In verse 5, then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Disciples were picking grain because, well, they were hungry. And as they're walking through the fields, they're grabbing some kernels of grain. They're eating the grain. And in this moment, that we see tension kind of emerge because the disciples now are working. They're picking grain. Can you just imagine walking by the stalks of grain, grabbing? Oh, I just worked. Put that on my time card. Woo-hoo. Add that to my list. And the Pharisees are, which is ironic, because what are the Pharisees doing as they're following? Working, trying to trap Jesus, but their working is okay because they're so self-righteous they could justify what they're doing. We're really good at justifying things if we want to. So Jesus references David, one that they held in high regard. David did the same thing, putting his physical needs over adhering to ritual. And what we're experiencing in this moment is an extra biblical rule. This wasn't a rule that you found in scriptures, you couldn't pick grain. This was a rule that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had created because the do no work thing is kind of ambiguous. It needed some parameters, it needed some guidelines. So over the years, the religious leaders created guidelines. Here's what you can do, here's what you can't do. You can walk this many steps, but no further. You can travel this far, but you can't go any further than that. You can lift this much weight, but that's all. It was not in scripture they created these rules. This is an extra biblical rule, and the Pharisees are holding Jesus' disciples to that. What Jesus does, though, is he uses this moment to shift their understanding of Sabbath from productivity to dependence. Depend on me. It's not about the work, not about checking boxes. It's about purpose. See, God's more concerned with people being sustained, being nourished, being taken care of. It's never meant to be just about rules that are enforced. And the why in this moment is so important, so that we can be equipped for his purposes. God wants us to take care of ourselves spiritually and physically so that we can be effective in being who he's created us to be. And why did Jesus come, as we read it in Luke chapter 19, to seek and save the lost? It's always about other people. It's always about others. So Jesus has this moment where he speaks to the Pharisees. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And some, we've read that Sabbath is for people, not people for the Sabbath. And it's given to us. And Jesus says, the Son of Man, you want to talk about identity? Yes, I'm challenging your identity. But me as the Son of Man, I'm Lord of this day. So he's confronting the very foundation of their argument. You look at Sabbath as being critical to your identity. I'm the Son of Man. I'm Lord. And the rules that I'm giving you, these are the ones you should be paying attention to. The guidelines, the model that I'm living for you, see this, watch this, don't miss this. And Luke continues in verse 6, on another Sabbath. So he's writing two different stories here on one Sabbath. Now on another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and he was preaching. The man was there whose right hand had shriveled. Verse 7, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Can you imagine that? They're following him to see if he would dare have the audacity to heal somebody. Could there be anything so unspiritual than healing someone? Could be anything less holy than healing somebody? Yes, if you do it on the Sabbath. Can you imagine the thinking? How twisted that is. We have trouble, we scoff at it. But I don't have trouble seeing that in the world that I live in today. It happens all the time in the world that we live in today. Because we wrap our minds around what we believe and we will justify and defend it at all costs. But thank God his word clearly helps us to know who he is calling us to be. They're looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. This goes back to Luke chapter 5. There's this moment where Jesus is in between. We shared out of Luke chapter 5 a couple weeks ago. And in Luke chapter 5, he's rejected in Nazareth. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 4. But then in Luke chapter 5, he calls his disciples. He calls Peter. Let's go out into deeper water. Come follow me. Be a fisher of men. At the end of chapter 5, he calls Matthew. Levi, come follow me. I want to make you into something more than just a tax collector. But in between these two calling stories, there's a story of a man who is paralytic. And his friends come to Jesus. They can't get in the room, so they lower him down through the roof of the house. Remember this story? And in this moment, the Pharisees are in the room as well. Not only are the crowds hearing what Jesus is doing, but the Pharisees are hearing too. They want to know what's going on. So they're in the house kind of watching. And as they're lowering the paralytic man through the roof down in front of Jesus, Jesus says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Oh, you want to fire the Pharisees up? This is what does it. Who does he think he is? That he should say that his sins are forgiven. They're thinking to themselves, he speaks blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking. He says, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, say your sins are forgiven or to get up and walk? Good question. Easier to forgive someone or to heal someone? What do you think? What's easier for you? If you can heal someone, let me know, because I have some people I want to bring to you. But we all can forgive. We all have the power to forgive. Jesus forgives this man. But to make a point, he says to the man, get up and walk. And take your mat, go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on. What he'd been lying on. His whole life had been defined by this mat. And he went home praising God. Don't miss the word praising. Praising God. Everyone was amazed. They were filled with awe. Even the Pharisees, I think, had to be filled with awe. They didn't like it. They're filled with it. But in this moment, after this, they're fired up. Now they're looking for a way to trap him. So now we see in chapter 6 that they're watching to see if he's going to heal somebody. It's okay to heal him then, but this is the Sabbath. Don't heal on a Sabbath. They don't question that he can heal people. They're seeing it. But on the Sabbath? But Jesus knew what they were thinking in verse 8. Said to the man with a shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and he stood there. I just had me think this kind of awkward. Did the man come wanting to be healed? Was he just at this, was he there just because it was the Sabbath? Well, we don't really know all the intimate details of why he was there. But he was there. Did he hear that Jesus was going to come into town? So he wanted to hear the guest speaker? I don't know. But he stands up in front of everyone. Probably not a stranger to those that live in this community. We stood there. And Jesus said to them, to the Pharisees, who are just thinking this, have not spoken it out loud. He speaks to what they're thinking. He says, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy it? He looked around at them all, and then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. Sabbath is all about restoration, about being made whole. Verse 11, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were furious. Not necessarily at the miracle, but about being called out. Let's be honest. About being challenged. And again, here is this teacher who is doing some incredible things, some miraculous things. People are following, but he's challenging our very identity. They're so mad. In Luke chapter 6, they begin to discuss one another what they might do to Jesus. And we're going to find out what they might do as we continue through this upside-down discussion as we work our way through the Gospel of Luke towards Lent and towards Easter. Here's a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm? If we had to interrupt our service to stop and to do good for someone, I would hope that we would recognize that God moment and celebrate that and not be so disjointed because we didn't get to experience church. I love coming together. I love being with you. I love these times, but not at the expense of opportunities that God gives us. Several years ago, I was pastoring a church, and we took a Sunday, and we didn't have church. We went out, and we served in our community. We were the church on that day. I think they've done some similar things here, but we did it on a Sunday. And there were some who just couldn't wrap their minds around that. So we created an opportunity for them to come and to pray and to send out those who were going to go serve so that they could still participate in what we were doing. And some of the feedback we received was it was one of the most spiritually, powerfully moving moments to share their testimony with those we were serving. Literally being the church in that moment outside the church. It's not for everybody. And I'm not implying that's what we're going to do here. But it was just a moment for us to simply live out our faith. Doing work on a day that we're called to not work as an expression of worship, as a means of letting others know who God is. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm? Of course, we want to do good on the Sabbath. And then that good is found in obedience and stopping and resting, but it's also found in delighting. The silence of the Pharisees, though, in that moment reveals hearts that have become hardened. Hearts that aren't listening, ears that can no longer hear, a mindset that just will not be moved. Refusing to do good when we can, it's its own kind of bad. It's its own kind of evil. God gives us an opportunity to do good and we don't. He who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it, Scripture tells us, sins. It's simple. We cannot use our faith as an excuse to not do what is right. It's not how God works. Jump to Luke chapter 13, and here we see again in verse 10, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. A woman was there who'd been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. See, when good happens in people's lives, the response is always praise. Go back to the man with the withered hand. Now he was healed, and there was praise. The people were amazed and that were present. Go back to the man who was lowered through the roof. He was healed. He got up and he was praising God. Here's the woman who'd been hunched over, and she's healed and she praises God. Our response to God moving and working in our lives has to be praise. Those are those chip ceremonies, moments that we get to celebrate when God works in our lives. We keep telling the story. You think she told her story? Yes. We need to keep telling our stories. She'd been over for 18 years. Scripture, Luke even tells us she'd been crippled by a spirit. Now, I'm not going to dive into what that may or may not mean, but Jesus is now saying, we see in the Gospel of Luke, this is now a spiritual moment. And can't the Son of God, the Son of Man, respond to a spiritual moment on the Sabbath and be celebrated? You would think so. Jesus notices her before anyone else does. She's not standing. She's not calling out her name. She's not looking for help. Jesus sees her. That's what Sabbath does for us. Helps us to see the needs around us. The resetting, the rest helps us to hear those cries for help. The resetting helps us to know what priorities or what actions or things that we have in our own lives that are out of whack, if you will, that are not in the right place. It's not just about rest. Rest is important. It's not just about a Nazarene nap. We can joke and laugh about that. Those things matter. We sometimes need to take a nap. But if that's all it is, then we're missing the point. See, rest is an active expression of our faith. Verse 14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." What a response. You could have come any other day to be healed. Well, I tried that. You couldn't do it. I come on the day that Jesus is here. For 18 years, she had suffered from this. The synagogue leader had 18 years to heal her. Hadn't done anything. But he has this indignation about him and chastises the people. You could have done this any other day. Why did you choose the Sabbath to do this? The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her?" No one could argue that, hey, spiritually freeing someone is a good thing to do on the Sabbath, but he misses it. And Jesus uses this analogy. You care more about your donkey than you do about this daughter of Abraham. He referred to Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 as this son of Abraham. He uses this daughter of Abraham. This is now identity. Jesus is speaking directly against their understanding there, meaning the Pharisees, the religious leaders, their understanding of identity being found in the Sabbath. Jesus said, you're missing it. And then the Son of Man is telling you, this is a daughter of Abraham. Abraham is found to be righteous before God because of his obedience. This is a powerful statement that Jesus is making of this woman. She is righteous in God's eyes. You are not. Verse 17, when he said this, all of his opponents, those who opposed him, were humiliated. But the people were delighted. Shabbat. With all the wonderful things he was doing. They're finding rest. They're finding energy. They're being invigorated by this teaching that Jesus is sharing. Because all of a sudden, the practice of Sabbath had kept them bound for so long. Now Christ is freeing them of that. And we see the upside down. Praise to admonishment. Humiliation to delight. These opposing emotional responses, we see them in Scripture on purpose because Jesus is showing us a different way. The religious leaders, though, they don't just protest mercy. They're indignant. In the name of tradition, for what they built their entire faith upon. What a powerful example of an upside-down world. Build our faith upon something that's just not correct. Are we willing to hear from God? Are we willing to recognize the words of Jesus, the example that he gives us? Or are we so entrenched that we're just going to stay stuck here because this is what we believe? I hope that we continue to grow and open up our hearts and our minds and our spirits to the voice of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we as this woman would just keep showing up. 18 years of pain, of looks, of struggling. She just kept coming. She didn't ask to be healed this day. Probably didn't even come expecting to be healed. She'd been crippled by this spirit for 18 years, and Jesus saw her. He always saw her. Waiting for this God moment to use her story as a testimony. What Sabbath is all about, of who Jesus was. He reframes the argument. If your animals deserve care, then how about God's children? This daughter of Abraham, does she deserve your care? She's not a box to be checked. She's a child of God. And her identity was affirmed by the Son of Man. See the word Son of Man in Luke chapter 6, verse 5 as well. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's giving Sabbath back to the people as it was always intended to be. He has, as a Son of Man, as Lord, has authority. And with his authority, he's redefining identity that it comes from and is found in him, in Christ. So the Sabbath reveals to us what we really value. Whether we value order and rules and check boxes, whether we value people. Whether we value just making sure that we're taken care of spiritually, that we value whether others are also having their needs met, that they're seen and that they're heard. Take another step further, and please just hear my heart. We don't get to the place where we value programs over people or style or preference over people that we care about as Christ did the lost. And I know we've gone through a lot of change in the last 3 years. I recognize that. But the change has been guided by God and his Holy Spirit so we could reach those that he cares about, that he sees. And as an opportunity for us to differentiate ourselves within our community, not that we're better than, but he's sending us to others that maybe are being neglected and missed. It's messy, but I'm learning to enjoy the mess. I'm learning to see God in the mess, working, giving us moments to Shabbat, to delight, to find joy, to be reminded that I was a mess once. Sabbath is a gift that helps us reset, to refocus, to be reminded. Be reminded we're not machines. We're not slaves to productivity. We're not just here to get spiritual works done. We're not even saved by our performance. And that's a hard one for me. Sometimes I measure my value by what I'm able to do or what I'm able to do for others. God says, that's not at all how I measure things. So sometimes I get my measuring stick upside down. And Sabbath makes room for God's work in my life, but also through my life. I'm invited to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy, to stop hurrying, to learn to love again, to stop striving, to notice the pain of others, to make space for God's healing. I'm learning to recognize that Sabbath disrupts this hurry culture that I live in, confronts performance, and helps me give back control to the only one who's really ever in control. And this week, not today for me, because this is a work day for me, finding a time to stop, to take delight, to exhale, to rest. Not as an obligation, but as a gift. Because I don't want to miss seeing someone who perhaps needs my attention that I might otherwise not see if I don't slow down. What's your hurry? What's in the way? What's preventing you from seeing others, from taking a break, from receiving this gift? Maybe your identity's found in what you do. Jesus is speaking to you as he did the Pharisees, lovingly. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Make this what God's always intended it to be. Listen as he challenges maybe our understanding. He gives an opportunity to reclaim this gift, to receive rest as grace, and to allow Christ to restore us into the created image of God, which we were made. In this upside-down kingdom, rest is not withdrawal. It's renewal. And I invite you to stand with me as we pray a prayer of renewal for one another. As I pray this over you and for you. As I invite you to go home, and if you need to take a nap today and your kids let you, do it. But when you get up from your nap, I pray that God puts someone on your heart that you might need to care for, that might need you today, that there might be a neighbor, a friend, even someone even here today, that's waiting to be seen. So in our times of rest, might we be restored, but also might we refocus so that we could be who God created us to be. Father, Lord, I'm not the right one to even share this message because I get this wrong all the time. I don't even want to fill this time of prayer with words. Because I don't want to perform. So God, I pray that I and that we in this moment would hear your voice. Would you, Lord, as Lord of the Sabbath, guide us, instruct us, correct us, convict us if we need it. But then God breathes life back into us. renew, restore. Help us to reset. Restore to us, God, the joy of our salvation. May we take delight in you. May we, Father, allow you to do in us what we need to prepare us to be who you've created us to be. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray today. Amen. We close with this together. Let's recite this together. The Sabbath was made for life, not limits. Go live that life today. Cheer up someone else.